chapter of Ezekiel, where we read, "The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. And they played the harlot in Egypt. They played the harlot in their youth. There their breasts were pressed, and there their virgin bosom was handled. And their names were Oholah, the elder, and Oholabah, her sister. And they became mine, and they bore sons and daughters. And as for their names, Samaria is Oholah, and Jerusalem is Oholabah." So chapter 23 presents an allegory of sister kingdoms of the sister kingdoms of Israel and Judah and their wicked unfaithfulness to their lawful husband, which was God. Many times we find throughout the Bible that God will compare the relationship between him and Israel as a marriage relationship, a husband and wife relationship. Here's another time that is done. The kingdoms of Israel and Judah were the daughters of one mother until the time of the divided kingdom. So you've got, all of Israel, the one mother aspect of it, but then under Rehoboam and Jeroboam, of course, you have the divided kingdom of the northern 10 tribes being identified as Israel and the southern 2 tribes being identified as Judah. When in Egypt, they practiced spiritual adultery with the idolatries of Egypt. There, of course, they didn't have, while they were in Egypt, they didn't have the law. They didn't have the Mosaic law. They were still under the patriarchal law. Nevertheless, they participated in the idolatry and the foreign worship of the Egyptians rather than the patriarchal law that had been handed down since the time of Adam. Oholah means her tent was the elder because she was the first to practice unfaithfulness. That represents Samaria, the capital of the northern 10 tribes. And Oholabah, meaning my tent is in her, represents Jerusalem. And so you might say, well, what's the aspect of tents? What's the significance of that? And many of the idolatrous deities were worshipped in tents, if you will, rather elaborate structures, but you'll remember that even the tabernacle was originally a tent. So really representing the worship places of these deities, Oholah, Samaria, had their place of worship, her tent that she had made to herself. And Oholabah, my tent is in her. Of course, Jerusalem was the place of the tabernacle, the temple that became the temple. So that's the significance of those two names. Any questions over anything here in this first 4 verses or this introduction or anything? Anything popping out to you? Yeah, that would have been Jeroboam. Right. Right. Yeah, that would have been Jeroboam. Yeah. Okay, anything else? All right, so the rest of this chapter then goes back and forth between basically the northern 10 tribes and Judah, and they both did the same thing. And God is accusing them of that. And Aholah played the harlot while she was mine, and she lusted after her lovers, after the Assyrians, her neighbors, who were clothed in purple, governors and officials, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding on horses. She bestowed her harlotries on them, all of whom were the choicest men of Assyria, and with all of whom she lusted after. With all their idols she defiled herself. And she did not forsake her harlotries from the time in Egypt, for in her youth men had lain with her and had handled her virgin bosom and poured out their lust on her. Therefore, I gave her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians, after whom she lusted. They uncovered her nakedness, they took her sons and daughters, but they slew her with the sword. Thus she became a byword among women, and they executed judgments on her. So, again, we come back to Aholah, her tent, the elder, meaning Samaria, Israel. Israel lusted after the ways of the Assyrians. Horsemen riding on horses probably represents the military strength of the Assyrians. Israel formed alliances with the Assyrians and lusted after their lifestyle, for which God used the Assyrians to execute his judgment on Israel for their spiritual and moral unfaithfulness. And so Israel was first attracted to Assyria for the military strength that they had, thought they could make an alliance with them and protect them against their enemies. That just completely backfired on them. The alliances became no good. The Assyrians said, you know, if we're going to protect you, we might as well just take you. What you have might as well be ours. And so in the meantime, of course, Israel had already been practicing the idolatry of Jeroboam. And so to practice the other idolatries of the nations and tribes that were near to them didn't seem to be that far off. When he's talking about, you know, they were clothed in purple, the royalty, the royal color, governors and official, all of them desirable young men, and so forth. Just talking about, you know, what attracted Israel to go after the Assyrian lifestyle. You know, basically it comes back to the same three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what's being outlined for us here. And what they lusted after is what ended up, God used that to destroy them. Any questions? Y'all awake this morning? I know you got up an hour earlier, even though your alarm clock might not have said so. Yeah. And for the nations around them, it might not have been wrong for them to make alliances with each other. You know, what was wrong for Israel to make an alliance with other nations was, God says, you'll depend on me. I'll take care of you. You know, you don't need the strength of other nations to deliver you from your enemies. All you need is me. You know, and that goes right back to, you know, God didn't want them to have a king. You know, But they wanted to be like the other nations and have a king. So God allowed them to have a king. He said, if you have a king, then this is what's going to happen. And that is what happened. Okay? So, what the Gentiles did was one thing, and it might have been all right for them, but it wasn't all right for Israel, because God wanted Israel to depend on him for their protection. And instead of that, they depended upon their own prowess and said, well, this is a strong nation. Maybe we get them to help us. And, aren't I a smart guy, to make an alliance with them? And all of that goes back right back to the pride of life. Now her sister, Aholibah, saw this, yet she was more corrupt in her lust than she. And her harlotries were more than the harlotries of her sister. She lusted after the Assyrians, governors and officials, the ones near, magnificently dressed, horsemen riding on horses, all of them desirable young men. And I saw that she had defiled herself. They both took the same way. So she increased her harlotries. And she saw men portrayed on the wall, images of the Chaldeans, portrayed with vermilion, girded with belts on their loins and flowing turbans on their heads, all of them looking like officers, like Babylonians in Chaldea, the land of their birth. So Aholibah here, of course, represents Jerusalem or Judah. Judah witnessed what happened to its, sister nation, those northern 10 tribes of Israel. But they practiced the same unfaithfulness. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And that's what he's saying. Judah's first affair was with the Assyrians. And you can go back for the background on that. And it's found in 2 Kings chapter 16. They make an alliance with them. But rather than turning to God for deliverance, building a wall of morality and standing in the gap, you remember in chapter 22 and verse 13, or verse 30, where God said, I look for someone to build the hedge and to stand in the gap, to correct the moral misguidance of Judah, but no one came forward. There wasn't anyone. So rather than turning to God for deliverance, Judah adapted the ways of the Chaldeans and trusted in their strength for security. However, when Judah saw that they had become subservient to Babylon, they attempted to break their alliance by establishing another alliance with Egypt. They made an alliance with the Assyrians. Then they make an alliance with the Chaldeans. Verse 16 goes on to say, and when she saw them, she lusted after them and sent messengers to them in Chaldea. And the Babylonians came to her to the bed of love, and they defiled her with their harlotry. And when she had been defiled by them, she became disgusted with them. And she uncovered her harlotries and uncovered her nakedness. Then I became disgusted with her, as I had become disgusted with her sister. Yet she multiplied her harlotries, remembering the days of her youth, when she played the harlot in the land of Egypt. And she lusted after their paramours, whose flesh is like the flesh of donkeys and whose issue is like the issue of horses. Thus you long for the lewdness of your youth, when the Egyptians handled your bosom because of the breast of your youth. And so they're just going, right back to what your mother was, to your origins. And again, to just really break this all down and bring it to its common denominator, it's just the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Rather than trusting in God, rather than following the Word of God and trusting in Him, they allowed their carnal desires to rule them, and that led them to be ruled by men rather than by God. Any comments? Yeah.
When it's talking about remembering your youth in Egypt, is that going back to where they were in captivity?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So they were actually doing things. So we can actually, I guess, read between the lines and see that they were doing things in Egypt that they shouldn't.
Yeah, that's what he said at the very beginning. He said, your mother did this, Well, so they had adapted some of the ways of the Egyptians. And that's why, when you see them at Mount Sinai, and they think, well, Moses isn't coming back, so what are we going to do? Well, they make a golden calf. Why did they do that? Well, that goes back to Egypt, you see, and what they had seen in Egypt and practiced there, you see. They went back to the gods of Egypt that they were familiar with. And familiar in practicing it. And you see basically you have a gigantic orgy taking place there, and that's, what we've talked about before, that one of the attractions or one of the motives or justifications, if you will, for the idolatry was really just to justify sexual, fantasy and fulfillment and, that's really all it was about. You find many of the Greek, Asherah and the Asheroth and all of that. It's all around sex. Baal, the worship of Baal was all around, sex, And so they would try to justify that by saying, well, this is so that, you'll have good crops and, all that type of thing. Easter, Easter is an outgrowth of pagan worship, Why do you have the bunny rabbits and the chicks and, all of that at Easter time? Fertility, type of thing. So all goes back to sex. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Carnal nature or spiritual nature? Which is it going to be? Which is our nation following after? There you go. When you see all this stuff, I don't know whether you're listening, you hear it in the music, or you can't even watch an evening sitcom, in prime time on, any of the major networks anymore because of all the sexual innuendos and some of that. Even you get into like your 9 o'clock time and you've got, people naked. how did we get to that? Well, I guess that's what we wanted as a nation, as a people. My granddaughters, of course, they watch all the Disney programs and stuff, and so when I'm over there, I see what they're watching, and it's sexual content in that, whether it's the teenagers or even going some of the cartoons and stuff, sickening. What have I said? Yeah. People are people, no matter when or where they live. Well, really, it comes back to love me more. You know, when Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me more than these? You know, than the apostles?" But really, he's saying to us, "Do you love me more than the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life?" And how do we display our love for Him? If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, so that. That was true with Adam and Eve, and it was true with the patriarchs. It's true with Israel, you know, and so that's why you find this him likening their relationship as to a marriage relationship. If you love me, you see. Well, Israel, Judah had proved to God that they didn't love Him because they didn't keep His commandments. They didn't trust Him. They didn't look to Him. They looked to all these others, and they formed stronger relationships with the nations around about them than they did trusting in their husband, God, who truly loved them. Yeah, oh yeah. Right. Therefore, Aholibah, thus says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord, this phrase, thus says the Lord, signals the beginning of four judgment oracles, all introduced with this phrase here in verse 22, then in verse 28, and then verse 32 and verse 35. And the significance of that, of course, is that, you know, the false prophets, what did they say? What did the false prophets say to justify what they were saying? Yeah, they'd say the same thing. Thus says the Lord, right? And so, this is God saying, no, this is what I'm saying. Okay? So Ezekiel is actually saying what the Lord had authorized them to say, where others were pretending to say what God would have them to say, but they were just saying what they wanted to say. So what the Lord has to say is going to be a whole lot different than what they want to hear. You know, and that's the other thing about it, is that the false prophets, when they said, thus saith the Lord, the people heard what they wanted to hear. It appealed to their lust. Justified their lust. God's going to say something different. Behold, I will arouse your lovers against you, from whom you were alienated. And I will bring them against you from every side. The Babylonians and all the Chaldeans, Pekod and Shoah and Koah, and all the Assyrians with them, desirable young men, governors and officials, all of them, officers and men of renown, all riding on horses. So God uses Judah's allies to execute judgment against her. Pekod, Shoah and Koah were all powerful Chaldean tribes dwelling near the mouth of the river Tigris. They were just part of the Babylonian Empire, but they were some of the strongest tribes and well-known, some of the most well-known of those tribes. Assyria had been assimilated into the Babylonian Empire. And so as we continue to read here, and they will come against you with weapons, chariots, and wagons, and with a company of peoples. They will set themselves against you on every side with buckler and shield and helmet. And I shall commit the judgment to them, and they will judge according to their customs. And I will set my jealousy against you, that they may deal with you in wrath. They will remove your nose and your ears, and your survivors will fall by the sword. They will take your sons and daughters, and your survivors will be consumed by fire. They will also strip you of your clothes and take away your beautiful jewels. Thus I will make your lewdness and your harlotry brought from the land of Egypt to cease from you, so that you will not lift up your eyes. So when he talks about they will remove your nose and your ears, this was the Chaldean punishment for idolatry, still practiced by many of the Islam countries, Islamic countries of Iraq, Iran, there in those countries. You can go on the web and you can find pictures of women who have had their noses cut off and their ears cut off because they were accused of adultery. So that's what he's talking about here. They will judge you by their customs. And that was being practiced long before there was ever Islam. Okay, Islam didn't come around until, like 600 A.D. We're still before Christ here. So, but this was the custom of these Arab tribes, these Arabians and so forth. Yeah,
you're just giving some cases there.
It's a lot more cruel. They will be stripped of all that they coveted after since their time in Egypt. All of your jewels, all of your clothes, all of that. Well, Egypt was a very rich nation. They saw, the pharaohs, as they built all of their different buildings and so forth and clad them with gold and, the wealth of the government of Egypt was very apparent even to the slaves of Egypt. And, people are people. People lust after things. That's what I want. And that's what they go after. And, so what makes a difference if you've got a bunch of gold or a bunch of silver, a bunch of jewels, a bunch of fine clothing, a bunch of money, fine houses? What makes a difference? Because somebody can take it from you. And it's all going to belong to somebody else someday anyway. Somebody had a hand up? Yeah.
Because some of these ancient peoples, there's very little mention about them in the histories. You can find some stuff, but some of these tribes, some of these countries, you can't go into detail about.
Right.
Because he literally annihilated.
Yeah, many times the prophets, when they saw God's judgment, whether it be Isaiah, when he was talking about the Assyrians and eventually the Babylonians and many of the other prophets, when they, when God said he was going to use the Babylonians to destroy them, the prophets would kind of reason with God, said, well, they're worse than we are. You know, why would you use people worse than we are? Well, God says, I'm going to use them, you know. And then he says, and then when I'm done using them, I want to destroy them, you know. And he's going to do the same thing here in Ezekiel. When we finish up this section right here, we'll see that he turns his attention to these nations with whom they have committed adultery, if you want to look at it that way. So they have committed spiritual adultery by embracing these, you know, religions and lifestyles and that sort of thing. Moral adultery, if you want to look at it that way as well. But they've also committed actual physical adultery, you know, with the Assyrians and so forth, as well as amongst themselves. Let me pick up that sentence again. Verse 27, thus I will make your lewdness and your harlotry brought from the land of Egypt to cease from you, so that you will not lift up your eyes to them or remember Egypt anymore. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will give you into the hand of those whom you hate, into the hand of those from whom you were alienated. And they will deal with you in hatred, take all your property, and leave you naked and bare. And the nakedness of your harlotry shall be uncovered, both your lewdness and your harlotries. These things will be done to you because you have played the harlot with the nations, because you have defiled yourself with their idols. You have walked in the way of your sister. Therefore, I will give her cup into your hand. So Judah had walked in the way of her sister Israel. She will now drink the cup of God's wrath that her sister had drank of. That's what he's talking about there. I will give her cup into your hand. She drank the cup of my wrath. You will drink it, every bit of it. Verse 32, thus says the Lord God, you will drink your sister's cup, which is deep and wide. You will be laughed at and held in derision. It contains much. You will be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, the cup of horror and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria. And you will drink it and drain it. You will gnaw its fragments and tear your breast, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God. Not a pretty picture. God didn't intend for it to be a pretty picture. God said, all that you've sown to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back, bear now the punishment of your lewdness and your harlotries. Now this is kind of the conclusion of the thus saith the Lord's. You know, this is the judgment that's going to come upon them, and this is just sums it up here. Moreover, the Lord said to me, son of man, you will judge Aholah and Aholibah. Will you judge Aholah and Aholibah? Then declare to them their abominations. So this is kind of a shift here, where God has been speaking through Ezekiel, stating this judgment that is going to come on Judah primarily. God's already judged Israel, but he uses Aholah and that previous judgment as, you know, you should have learned from that. Your actions, Judah, are even more inexcusable because you're doing what Israel did, and what came upon her is what's now going to come upon you. So now he kind of turns to Ezekiel and says, will you judge them? And this is really kind of in the sense of, is my judgment just? Is this a righteous judgment? Do I have the right to bring this judgment upon Judah? Now, I've already brought it upon Israel, but Do I have this right? For they have committed adultery. So, again, Ezekiel is called upon to judge. He had been called upon to judge in chapter 20 and verse 4, and chapter 22 and verse 2. So this is the same thing. God is saying, you know, is this right? Is this just? They have committed adultery. The blood is on their hands. Thus they have committed adultery with their idols, and have even caused their sons, whom they bore to me, to pass through the fire to them as food. Again, they have done this to me. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and have profaned my Sabbaths. And when they had slaughtered their children for their idols, they entered my sanctuary on the same day to profane it. And lo, thus they did within my house. So he presents the evidence. They have committed adultery spiritually and morally. Blood is on their hands. They have even caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. I kind of wonder if this, you know, offering your children in sacrifice to Molech or any of these other false deities and so forth, if this is just kind of a post-abortion type of practice. You know, why do people practice abortion today? Because they don't want the consequences of their fornication. And so these people weren't practicing abortion, but they were putting their children that were conceived in fornication to death. They didn't want the consequences of the children. And you're going to say, well, how could people do that? Well, they weren't having sex to have children. They were just a recreational thing, you see. So they didn't have natural affection. They have defiled my sanctuary and profaned my Sabbaths. Furthermore, they have even, and even when you come back here, he says, you know, they commit these atrocities, and on the same day they enter my temple and they observe the Sabbaths. They act like they're my people, is basically what he's saying. They act like they can have it both ways. God says, I'm not having it. I'm not having any of it. Furthermore, they have sent for men who come from afar, to whom a messenger was sent, and lo, they come. For whom you bathed and painted your eyes and decorated yourselves with ornaments, and you sat on a splendid couch with a table arranged before it, on which you had set my incense and my oil. And the sound of a carefree multitude was with her, and drunkards were brought from the wilderness with men of the common sort. And they put bracelets on the hands of the women and beautiful crowns on their heads. So, you know, you made yourself attractive to them, and they came and they gave you gifts and all of that. Then I said, concerning her who was worn out by adulteries, will they now commit adultery with her when she is thus? But they went in to her as they would go in to a harlot. Thus they went into Ahola and Aholibah, the lewd women. But they, righteous men, will judge them with the judgment of adulteresses and with judgment of women who shed blood, because they are adulteresses and blood is on their hands. So they have sent for men who come from afar. And so verse 43 begins the pronouncing of the sentence. They are adulteresses, and blood is on their hands. For thus saith the Lord God, bring up a company against them, and give them over to terror and plunder. And the company will stone them with stones, and cut them down with their swords. They will slay their sons and their daughters, and burn their houses with fire. Thus I shall make lewdness cease from the land, that all women may be admonished and not commit lewdness as you have done. And your lewdness will be requited upon you, and you will bear the penalty of worshiping your idols. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. So basically, The main point of that last statement is, and this last paragraph is, when you see all of this come about, you're going to know that what Ezekiel said is what I've said. You see? Thus you will know that I am the Lord. Okay? So we'll go into chapter 24 Wednesday night.